would fill up these really cheap little spiral notebooks full of poems, really dark, strange, depressing little poems, little ruminations that I would just collect. I still have them. I still have a lot of them. But when I go back to read some of these poems, you know, regardless of their quality, which is usually pretty poor, I find that I'm almost immediately struck by a vivid image of where I was when I wrote it, or what the weather was like, or what I was doing that day. And I remember after I had met Greta that during that time I had had written a poem, and I still have it at home, and every once in a while I'll run into it. I was really afraid of asking her out. I run into this poem that I wrote during this time, and all the nervousness comes back, and all the anxiety comes back. It's almost as if these poems have stamped or printed certain days on my memory, and when I go back to them, they come up. Flannery O'Connor, the Catholic short story writer and novelist, said that she was always pretty irritated by people who imply that writing fiction is an escape from reality. And she said, quote, "It is a plunge into reality, and it's very shocking to the system." And I think poetry is the same way. It's a plunge into reality, and this is one of the reasons why it's all over Scripture, and it pours off the pages of Scripture, and the Old Testament in particular. C.S. Lewis has a little book called Reflections on the Psalms, and in that book he calls poetry a little incarnation. Little incarnation, giving body to what had been previously invisible and inaudible. And so we come to Jonah chapter 2 today, which is a prayer, of course, but it's not just that. It's a prayer with the body of a poem. It's a prayer sort of laid over the structure of a poem and deeply interconnected with poetry. It's a little incarnation, you might say, of Jonah's experience. You know, it's a deep expression of what Jonah found when mercy stopped being some vague theological category and started to take on flesh and bone, you know, of a fish in particular, but also of an overall ocean rescue and the direction of God's work. For Jonah, mercy was made really real and vivid. And we have this poem in front of us. It's his own little plunge into reality. We have it sitting before us. And one thing I really love about Jonah is he's hard to peg down. You know, he does puzzling things. He does compulsory things. You know, he flees. He isolates himself. He gets angry and pouty. I don't really think there's any question as to his humanness and his complexity throughout the book. That's what I've been noticing as I've been reading it. He's really hard to predict. Have you any of you seen the movie Open Range? Kevin Costner? Oh, man. It was filmed in Canada. But there's these two cowboys that are just best friends, and they're out in the open. And one of their friends gets killed, and they go to bring justice to the perpetrators. And one of the characters, his name's Boss Spearman, an old cowboy, an old rancher. He's been doing it all his life. Kevin Costner is getting a little trigger happy, and he's getting a little crazy. And Boss Spearman says to him, "We come for justice, not vengeance." Now, them is two different things. Kevin Costner says, "Not today, they ain't." He's hard to peg down. He's kind of wild, this Jonah. He's a fractured person. He's fleeing. He's nearly drowned. He's swallowed twice, first by the sea and then by this fish. Jonah's been running, as we've seen in the first line of his poem. Says something about the heart of God that I think we really need to plunge ourselves into. I love how the King James Version translates verse 2. It says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, now heardest my voice." I think it's really interesting that Jonah finds himself in a self-made hell of some kind. The word he uses is Sheol. Literally, it says from the belly of Sheol or the womb of Sheol, which is a place of the dead. And you can find it in Hebrew tradition and especially in the Psalms is referring to a place where death is close. Death is utterly real and close and threatening. So in a sense, Jonah has been consumed by the sea, by death, by a self-made prison. But you can imagine the relief when that washes over him, something washes over him, and he realizes that God has heard him. He says, "You heard me." I think Jonah, with this poem, tells us at least this right away, that even if we are in a hell of our own making, and Jonah certainly was, I think that's clear, our voices are no less the voices of God's people. This is the God who we worship here, who contradicts us again and again. But he counters our contradicted and muddled lives with a rich and engulfing mercy. It's at the heart of who he is. His heart throbs with mercy. Because look at where Jonah is. He's in a fish. Jonah is utterly enclosed by mercy come to life. He's been totally disobedient. And in fact, when he calls out to God, he's in the midst of his disobedience. His affliction is self-made, but God moves creation to find him. This mercy is raw and it's abundant and it's wild, but it's not pretty, because Jonah's in a whale. He's being ingested. It's a mess. But I don't think God would have it any other way, because it's a personal mercy and it's directed just toward him. And it's going to be messy when it's personal. In my early 20s, I studied the Bible with a woman from Korea. She was a missionary to universities in the U.S. And I studied the Bible with her for 2 years, I think, before I was a Christian, about. And she offended me nearly every other week with Scripture. But her heart was so kind, and her patience with me was incredible. You know, she was just showing me mercy. She was showing me mercy and being open to me. So I think we should recognize that Jonah's contradictory character is not beyond the scope of a rich mercy. A mercy that has an intended goal. You know, this is one of the important things to remember about this fish, is that the goal is not just so that Jonah can stay the same or continue to blatantly reject God's call to be a light to the nations. Now, the fish is headed somewhere. This giant swimming embodiment of God's mercy has the destination. And I think Jonah probably knows where he's going. "You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." And he ends his prayer, his poem, with a verse that some have considered to be the center of the entire biblical narrative. Just a one of the last verses, salvation is from the Lord. In one of St. Augustine's little books, he writes that, quote, we are to pray for our enemies, that the mercy of God may anticipate them, just as it has anticipated us. So this is a God who contradicts our destructive self-centeredness, our failures, our lies, our hypocrisies. He counters all that with a rich and engulfing mercy, a bright mercy. Sometimes it's a terrifying mercy, as we've learned from Kim a few weeks back. But it's also intended to bring life. It's a mercy that has a direction. It's moving somewhere. So God has anticipated us. He's anticipated our recklessness. He's anticipated our brokenness. He's anticipated our evil, our jealousy, our lack of compassion. He's anticipated all of it. And I think if you are a Christian, you know that one of the most beautiful and frightening things about God is his creativity. And what I mean in particular is the creativity and the genius that he employs to contradict our disobedience, to wake us up. You know, a big fish in this story is only one of them, but if you read the Bible regularly, you'll begin to see that there's another will on the other side of these words, and it'll start to contradict you. It's a good thing. Mercy is not a sign of God's apathy. It's not some lighthearted, casual stance toward evil. Mercy, the mercy that engulfs Jonah, is a penetrating mercy. It's a mercy that is unleashed for the redemption of all things. It's got a direction. And Jonah's poem tells us that God has anticipated all of it. Our contradictions, our lies, because he has cast himself into our chaos, something we need to reflect on. He's utterly involved in Jonah's life, utterly involved even in Jonah's fleeing. He's just there. He's there in the scene. Psalm 145 says that God's tender mercies are over all of his works. And I thought about that. I'm like, imagine the mercies that are operating in his heart on the cross. It takes a lifetime to exegete those, to let those affect us. There is no greater embodiment of mercy than what Christ has done on the cross. So we can go boldly to that mercy. And if we believe in this mercy, that our identities are irrevocably tied up with Christ's identity, that we are wrapped up in him, that we are engulfed by a mercy that is raw and taking us somewhere, then we are free to join God in practicing the kindness that leads to repentance. That's the ministry of God, is to bring kindness that leads people to repentance. We can participate in that. It's a liberating thing. And it'll put poems in us for the world. And I don't necessarily mean written poems, but lives that are poems. You know, lives that are rich responses to this untamed mercy that has a face in Jesus Christ. And when you talk about God's mercy, it's never a concept in itself. God's mercy is always linked entirely to the face of Christ and to what Christ has done. Herman Melville wrote a poem about Jonah, which is fitting. But his poem ends like this: "With speed he flew to my relief, as on a radiant dolphin born, awful yet bright, as lightning shone, the face of my deliverer God." So Jesus is God's mercy revealed. It's a bright and awesome and terrifying mercy. And it's a flesh and bones mercy. It's a fuel for the Christian life. You know, I love what 1 John 3 says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's a life swallowed up by mercy. It's a Christian life. It's an exciting life. It's a throbbing life. We pour out mercy because we've received mercy in abundance. Abundance from the one who's making all things new. His mercy is endless, and it's a mercy that will remake and restore all things. You know, it makes you think about the verse in Isaiah 55, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Mercy is not how we usually do things, but God's heart throbs with it. It's at the center of who he is. It's at the center of his work. And in Jonah, just as it is in Isaiah, his mercy is poured out with a goal to bring life. So you are engulfed in this mercy. So let the poems rise up. Amen.